Happy Mother's Day to all the mothers here, and I'd encourage you all to honor your mamas if you can today, and give them a big hug. Well, let's go to the Father in prayer, please. Almighty God, King of the universe, we thank Thee, Father, for Thy great love and Thy mercy and Thy great goodness. We thank Thee, Father, for this congregation of Thy church, where the poor, the meek, and the downtrodden come together. Thank You, Father, that You loved us, provided for us, that You care for us. We thank You so much, Father, for our radio ministry, for our internet ministry. We're so thankful for these and that we touch many hearts, and we pray that our radio broadcast will continue to go out and our internet broadcast will continue to go out and will continue to touch many hearts and many souls. Father, we're thankful for our opportunity today to feed the poor. Please bless us as we go forward with this. Bless every hand that gives and every hand that takes. Have mercy on us, Father, for we're sinners, and we confess that to You. Help us that we can become more and more just like Jesus. In His name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
As y'all know, we've been doing a series of studies on the coming of Christ. If you'd be opening your Bibles this morning to 2 Peter chapter 3, I'm going to get you caught up and get you thinking about some of the things we've studied about here over the last few weeks. In 2 Peter chapter 1, Peter has told us in verse 14, knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle. And so Peter is saying, with that use of that word shortly, that it's going to happen soon, suddenly. It's going to happen to him all of a sudden. They're going to come scoop him up and kill him, and he's going to die for the testimony of Christ. Verse 16, for we've not followed cunningly devised fables, and we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. So here we have the theme of this epistle is written here in verse 16, the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. But we're eyewitnesses of His majesty. Peter had seen the Lord, handled the Lord after His death, burial, and resurrection. So you couldn't convince Peter that it wasn't a truthful thing. Then he goes on to tell us that we have a more sure word of prophecy, that just as the Old Testament prophecy was all fulfilled, that the New Testament prophecy is just a sure word of prophecy. And in verse 20, knowing first that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. There's just no such thing at all about people knowing something about the Bible, somebody having an inside track on the Bible and understanding something that we can't understand. It says, for prophecy came not in the old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved, carried along by the Holy Spirit, moved by the Holy Ghost. And then in contrast to that, we have false teachers in chapter 2. But as there were false prophets also among the people, even so they shall be false teachers among you, who shall privily, and that word in the Greek means right along beside. They'll bring you Jesus, but right along beside Jesus, they'll bring something else. Well, there's no such thing as a virgin birth, or there's no such thing as a resurrection, or there's no such thing as the coming again of Christ. And so right along beside the truth, they bring in damnable heresies, Peter tells us. Even denying the Lord, and so some of them deny the deity of Jesus. They say, oh, he's just a prophet. He's really not the Son of God. Even denying the Lord it brought to him and bring sudden destruction. And many will follow their pernicious ways or covert ways. And because of it, the way of truth will be even spoken of. And through covenants, they will, with fraying words, make merchandise of you. They're going to make dupes out of you and chumps out of you. So he goes on to tell us, he gives us several reasons why we can rest assured that the Lord is coming again. Because God didn't spare the angels that sinned, he cast them down. And because God didn't spare the ancient world before the flood, there was a flood, so surely his judgment came again. And then following is the example of Sodom and Gomorrah. And so we'll now go up into chapter 3. But this second epistle, beloved, I now, and so this word here now is soon after the first. He had written the first epistle to him, and then apparently he's got scooped up here, or he's fixing to get arrested. And so he is right after that first epistle, he's writing them this second epistle. This second epistle, beloved, I now, or I soon write to you, in both which to stir up your pure minds. Now you remember we studied last week about that Greek word epipnostos. It's not just gnostos, knowledge, but it's full knowledge. And so here these people have gotten that full knowledge. Their minds are pure, your pure minds by the way of remembrance. So he's telling them that you guys are advanced. Y'all ought to know this stuff. Your minds have been gone on to this next level now. You've gone on to the second level here. That you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostles of our Lord and Savior. So Jesus gave the apostles all authority to conduct his preaching and teaching. He said that the Holy Spirit would guide them into all truth. And he gave them special powers beginning in John 14, 15, 16. He gives them special powers. And so the apostles wrote down for us God's revelation here in the New Testament. The commandments of us, his apostles, and of the Lord and Savior. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers. And so last days, I want you to remember, is a term that means from the cross until the coming again of Christ. It does not mean that last time just prior to Christ's coming. It's not saying the last day. It's saying the last days. What were the first days then? Well, the patriarchal dispensation, the dispensation of the fathers, where Noah and all of those would all be under the patriarchal dispensation. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob would be under the patriarchal dispensation. The next dispensation was the dispensation of the law from 1447 B.C. up until the time Christ dies on the cross is the next dispensation. Now the final dispensation, the last days, that there shall come in the last days, scoffers, and this word means to make sport, to play, to jest, and to deride, and to ridicule. And I'm going to tell you now, I don't have time to play. This is serious business with me. And I just saw Lois shake her head. You don't have time to play, do you, Lois? It's not time. There's no time to play and game about this thing. This is serious business. We're at the end of our lives, and we need to get this straightened up. We don't need to be playing, scoffing, or playing, or ridiculing. Knowing this, that in there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts. And in John chapter 3:19 gives us an idea of what that means. John chapter 3, verse 19. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. And so that is the condemnation of the world, that people love the darkness better than they love the light. There shall come scoffers in the last days, walking after their own lusts. They're going to be lustful people. They're going to bring their worldly lusts into the church, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? There are people who do that today. People make fun of the coming of Christ today, asking, where is the promise of his coming? There are people who claim to be Christian that don't even believe in the coming of Christ. They believe that everything down here is natural, that people are going to live out their lives, and then they're going to the harvest. They're either going to heaven or to hell, and that most of them are going to heaven. And so this doctrine of total reconciliation is taught among a lot of liberal people today. And saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. So these are natural people. They're talking about the natural order of things, the seasons and the time and of sowing and the time of harvest has always been here, they say. They argue that that which is because it's ever been, and it'll always be. And so for them to reach such conclusions, they have to disregard some very important facts. In saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. We'd like to encourage our radio audience to visit the Church of Christ nearest your home, or call us at 214-821-2123 for a free CD. And be sure and visit our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com. We've had 17,000 hits on our website this month in 10 days of the month. Actually, it's 9 days. The counting is up through midnight last night. 9 days, and 1,000 different people have come to our website this month and done an average of 17 things on our website. And so I'd encourage you to go there. You can get a college education in the Bible and study just about any subject you want to study on that website. And saying, where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, since the fathers died, since Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Noah and all those people died, all things have continued as they were from the beginning of creation. And those that reach those conclusions have to disregard some important facts. What are the facts? Verse 5. For this they are willingly ignorant, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water. And so to understand this verse, we turn to Genesis chapter 1, verse 7. He said that by the word of God these things happened. And so Genesis 1, 7. And God made the firmament. Now we need to understand that word. We think in something that's firmament in English, we think of something that was firm. But it doesn't mean that. The Hebrew word actually means something that's very thin and very stretched out. Just the very perfect word to use to describe the atmosphere. And God made the firmament, or the atmosphere, and divided the waters which were under the firmament from waters which were above the firmament. So the Bible tells us in creation, in the beginning creation, that there was water, a layer of water up in the sky. There was the atmosphere, and under it there was a layer of water under the atmosphere. And God said, verse 7, and God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which are above the firmament, and it was so. And God called the firmament heaven, the atmosphere, where the birds fly, over in verse 20. And the evening and the morning were the second day. And God said, let the waters under the heaven be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear. And notice how he did that. He said it. And so we were told back in Peter that these things happened by the word of God. God said, let the dry land appear. Now I want you to notice that dry land wasn't like the earth is today. Dry land was one place. Geologists tell us today that there was one ancient continent on the earth. That's what the Bible is telling us here. All the land mass on the earth, dry land, was one place. All the rest of the world was sea, ocean, or water. And dry land was one place. Since then, dry land has broken up and has become all the continents that we see today. In fact, that happens in Genesis chapter 10 after the flood. And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters he called the seas, and God saw that it was good. And so we're now back to 2 Peter again. So we see that God first created the atmosphere, the water above it, and the water below it. Then he gathered together dry land in one place. And so now we're in 2 Peter chapter 5. For this they willingly are eager enough, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water. Verse 6. Whereby the world that was then, this primeval world prior to the flood, the world was then, was being overflowed with water, perished. And that Greek word there is apollon, and it means changed. It wasn't totally destroyed, it was changed. The world was changed. It's never been the same since then. The world perished. But the heavens and the earth, which are now, or by the word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. And you remember Paul taught us about this in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 7 through 11. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. And you who are troubled with us, rest when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. So we see that Christ is going to come back, all of his holy angels with him. He's going to take vengeance on the world with fire, and he's going to burn up the wicked and the world also, and he's going to save the just and the righteous. Verse 9. Who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. And when he shall come to be glorified in his saints, to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day. That'll be a wonderful thing. When we see all the world burned up, we'll really be thankful then that we paid attention to the Lord, and we'll be glorifying Him. All of His saints will be glorified. Back to 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 7. But the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, the same power now, that gathered together dry land into one place, the same power that destroyed the earth in the flood, the same power that by the same word are kept in store. In Colossians 1, it says that by Christ do all things consist by the power of the Word of God. In other words, do all things consist. We don't know why the atoms of this pulpit here hold together, but we know that they hold together for some reason. There must be some law behind this. And what has happened is that God, through His spoken word, has put into being certain laws. And this is the reason that everything operates within these laws, that things consist and hold together, or are kept in store, reserved unto fire. Everything is waiting for this last day, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment. So there's going to be a day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day with the Lord is as a thousand years, and a thousand years is one day. The passing of time does not affect the promises nor the threats of God. Men make promises, and time goes along, and they modify those promises or those threats based upon how they feel each and every day. It's September 12th, 2001. Everybody wanted Al-Qaeda, didn't they? They all wanted to go to Afghanistan, and everybody wanted to go over there and wipe them out and find them in Pakistan. But the cost is awful great, isn't it? And it's 6 or 7 years later, and people are not as mad as they were, are they? Their threats and their promises that they made, George Bush made, wanted dead or alive, and all those things, those are not nearly as important as they were 5 or 6 years ago to most people. Time affects the threats and promises of men, but it does not affect the threats and promises of God at all. 1,000 years is as one day with the Lord. And one day is 1,000 years. We look at time entirely different than God looks at time. We look at time and it's like us standing down on a street corner and watching a parade go by. And so as this parade comes by, the band comes by. And then comes the cheerleaders. And then comes the soldiers, the marching soldiers. And then comes the floats. They got all kinds of floats. And then comes the trucks and all the different cars and the trucks. And everybody waving. And this parade miles and miles long. And so people see that as it comes and passes them. But God's entirely different. It's like He's on a 10-story building and He can look down and He can see the whole parade. He sees everything from yesterday, everything from today, everything from tomorrow, everything that always has been and everything that will ever be, God sees at one time. So time is not a factor. When God makes some sort of promise, he that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And he that liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? Time doesn't affect that promise. Nor the threats that he says when he says that surely they'll come and cast them in where there'll be the wailing and gnashing of teeth. It's not going to be affected at all by time. It's been 2,000 years, and the promises still hold true, and the threats still hold true. In Psalms chapter 90, the psalmist is writing about how God is not affected at all or influenced by time. In Psalms chapter 90, verse 4, "For 1,000 years in thy sight are as but yesterday when it is past, and as a watch in the night," like a 4-hour watch in the night. If you were in the Navy, you know what a watch in the night was. The mid watch and the latter watch and all those watches. It's a different time period than that. And so 1,000 years is just like a watch in the night to the Lord. So now we're back to 2 Peter. "But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day with the Lord is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day." We'd like to encourage our radio audience to visit the Church of Christ nearest your home, or call us at 214-821-2123 for a free CD. And be sure and visit our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com. And y'all be sure and stay tuned, for Brother David Tarbett will follow us at 12 noon on this same station from the White Rock Church of Christ. "But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day with the Lord is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. For the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to us word, not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. The purpose that God exhibits in delaying the coming of Christ is to demonstrate his long suffering with us, because he's not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance." God is a long suffering, loving God. Willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. And this "come to repentance" in the Greek there, it means move on to repentance. Brethren, it's time to move on to repentance. Repentance means that you change your mind. You go in this direction serving the devil. You come to a point in your life that you stop, and you turn and go exactly in the opposite direction, serving God. It's time to move on to repentance. Let's look at what Jesus says about repentance in Luke chapter 13. Luke chapter 13, verse 1. "There were present at that season some that told him of the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And Jesus answering said to them, Suppose ye that these Galileans were sinners above all Galileans, because they suffered such things?" Now, sinners here is referring to wicked sinners. He's going to use a different word in a minute. "But I tell you, nay, that except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish." Everybody has to repent. It's repent or perish. "Are those 18 upon whom the Tower of Siloam fell and slew them, think ye that they were sinners?" And here a different word for sinners is used. It's debtors to the law. One is wicked people, ungodly heathen people, and the other is debtors to the law. "That they were debtors to the law above all men that dwell in Jerusalem? But I tell you, nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish." So it's repent or perish. What does repent mean? Over in Matthew chapter 12, and this isn't in your PowerPoints, but I'm going to point it out to you anyway. Matthew chapter 12, verse 41. "The men of Nineveh shall rise in a judgment with this generation and shall condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and behold, one greater than Jonah is here." Who could be a greater preacher than Jonah? Well, Jesus is a greater preacher than Jonah. Remember, Jonah went to that city of Nineveh and that whole city repented. Jonah was quite a preacher. Now, if we just figure out what the men of Nineveh did, we'll know what God wants us to do in repenting, right? Because they repented at the preaching of Noah, and he said there's one greater than Noah's here. So what did they do? In Jonah chapter 3, verse 8, "But let every man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily unto God. Yea, let them turn every one from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hand." So what did they do? They turned every one from their wicked ways and from the violence that's in their hands. And down to verse 10, "And God saw their works that they turned from their evil way." So what does repentance mean? It means turn from our wicked ways. That's what God wants us to do. And so now back to 2 Peter chapter 3. "God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come or move on to repentance. But the day of the Lord is like a, will come," and here in the Greek it's emphatic, it means surely will come or is coming surely. "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night." And so in Matthew chapter 24, Jesus had told us about that. We've read that, Matthew chapter 24, verse 42 and following. Matthew chapter 24, verse 42 and following. "Watch ye therefore, for you know not at what hour your Lord doth come. But know this, that if the good man of the house had known at what watch the thief would have come, he would have watched and would not have suffered his house to be broken up. Therefore be ye also ready." We're supposed to be ready every day, every hour, every minute. We're supposed to be ready for the Lord. "Therefore be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not the Son of Man cometh. Who then is that faithful and wise servant whom his Lord has made ruler over his household to give him meat in due season? Blessed is that servant whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Verily I say unto you that he shall make him ruler over all his goods. But if that evil servant shall say in his heart, my Lord delayeth his coming, and shall begin to smite his fellow servants, to eat and drink with the drunken, then the Lord of that servant shall come in a day when he looketh not," when he's not watching. See, if you're not watching, you're going to suffer loss in this deal. "When he looketh not for him, and in an hour when he is not aware of, and he shall cut him asunder and point him his portion with the hypocrites. And there shall be the wailing and the gnashing of teeth." The Lord is going to come suddenly. It's going to come surely. And it's going to be like a thief in the night. Nobody is going to be ready for this thing. We'd like to encourage our radio audience to visit the Church of Christ nearest your home, or call us at 214-821-2123 for a free CD. And be sure and visit our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com. And stay tuned for Brother David Tarbett of the White Rock Church of Christ following this broadcast. "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise." The heavens are where the birds fly. The atmosphere is going to pass away with a great noise. "And the elements shall melt with a fervent heat." And so this heaven shall pass away with a great noise. This is an onomatopoetic word. And that's one of those $50 words that means the sound of it ought to tell us what it means. John Madden, that great football announcer and coach and player for years, John Madden has been an announcer. I know you've all heard him announcing football on Monday Night Football, Sunday Night Football. And he talks about those linemen. He loves linemen, the big guys, the guys in the trenches. And he says, and he got out there on him, and boom, he knocked him right out. And so that boom lets us know what John Madden is talking about, that he pancaked this guy, he flattened him, he knocked him out. Or another example of it would be, cold chills go up and down my back every time the teacher writes on the back blackboard and makes that screeching sound. Well, see, that's an onomatopoetic word. Everybody knows what that screeching sound sounds like, don't we? We've all had those cold chills go up and down our spine. And so this word here in Greek lets us know that there's going to be a great noise. There's going to be a huge noise when the Lord comes again. The heavens shall pass away with a great noise. The atmosphere shall pass away with a great noise. And the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Everything in this earth is going to melt with fervent heat. And the earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Your 401ks are going to be burned up. Your cars and your houses are going to be burned up. Your big, beautiful diamond rings are going to be burned up. Everything is going to be burned up. All of the works of man and women, everything is going to be burned up on that day. And the earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing that all of these things shall be dissolved, all the works of man are going to be dissolved, what manner of persons ye ought to be in holy conversation and godliness. And so the verb here that's translated ought to be is a continuous action verb. All that man has accomplished is going to be burned up, and so because that's going to happen, we ought to have our minds on the coming of Christ and on living as a Christian every day, living a holy life. So if whatever you've done wrong, you need to start practicing doing better. Let him who stole steal no more, but rather let him labor with his hands, showing those things that are good. We've got to start doing better, practicing better things, holy things. Be in all holy conversation and godliness. Looking for and hastening, I want you to notice that Christians have the ability to hasten the coming of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It's hurrying it on by performing our duties faithfully. The Lord can be hurried on. He's ready for us to hurry him on by us performing our duties faithfully and looking out for the things that he told us to look out for. Looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens shall be on fire, shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. And so we see that everything is going to be burned up. All the elements are going to melt with fervent heat. Everything is going to be totally burned up on this earth. No thousand-year reign here on this earth. Thousand-year reign. This thousand-year reign thing, that word thousand years, the Bible says that God owns the cattle on a thousand hills. What's that saying? Is it literal? Think about it now. Well, we know that there are more hills than a thousand hills, aren't there? A lot more hills on the earth than a thousand hills. And a lot more of them than a thousand have cattle on them, doesn't it? So how many cattle does God own? He owns all the cattle on all the hills. That's what the word thousand means. It's not literal. It's figurative. God owns all the cattle on all the hills is what's being taught there. This is going to happen suddenly, swiftly, like a thief in the night. People are not going to be ready for it. They're not going to be prepared. There's not going to be an Antichrist coming at the end of time. The Antichrist has been here all along. There's not going to be a great tribulation at the end of time. The great tribulation has already happened in the destruction of Jerusalem, according to Matthew 24. We're not waiting for anything. Nothing has to take place before he comes. Everything is ready for him to come. Looking for and hastening unto the coming day of God, wherein the heavens shall be on fire, shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Now, for this word new in the Greek, there are two different words for new in the Greek. One is young versus old, and the other is fresh versus wore out. And this word here is fresh versus wore out. This earth that we're on is about wore out. And God's going to freshen it up, and how's he going to do it? He's going to melt everything. And he's going to turn it back to the primal matter that it was, that he built everything out of in the first place. He's just going to reverse everything that he did, melt everything down to its basic elements, and make a fresh heaven and a fresh earth. Let's look at Revelation chapter 21. Revelation chapter 21. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heavens and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. What is the bride of Christ? It is the church. It is the church of Christ. What is coming down from heaven? It's this new city, this new Jerusalem. How big is it? Well, it's 1,377 miles east to west. It's 1,377 miles north to south. It's 1,377 miles tall. Is it literal? It can't be literal. There's no atmosphere up there 1,377 miles. Can't be literal, it's figurative. What God is saying is that when Christ comes back, he's going to bring all those souls with him, all the people who have died throughout all of history, who have been faithful Christians, all the children who were innocent that have died throughout all of history, all of the souls that are to be saved, he's bringing back with him. And it is so many souls, it's like other metaphors that God uses, like the stars of heaven and the grains of sand on the seashore. It is so many souls that if you give them all God's little acre in a city, that it'd be 1,377 miles four square. It'd be that big. There's that many souls. Verse 3, and I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and they shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall they be any more pain, for the former things have passed away. Drop down to the end of verse 9. I will show thee the bride of the Lamb's wife. And he carried me in the spirit to the great and high mountain and showed me that great city, that holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God and having the glory of God. And her light was likened to a stone, most precious, and so forth and so on. Down to verse 22. And I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. And the city had no need of a sun, and neither of a moon to shine in it. For the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. And so we get over into chapter 20, we see some other things. Chapter 22. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and the Lamb. In the midst of the street of it, now notice, people talk about going to heaven in the streets of gold. The Bible doesn't teach that. It says there's one street. There's not a bunch of streets. You know what that means? We all live in the same hood there. We all live in the same hood. There's no such thing as the rich folks being out here out north and the poor folks being out south and us who are left over here in the middle. None of that. No more of that. We're all going to be in the same hood there. We're all going to be together there. That's why there's a street of gold, because we're all going to be on the same street. In the same city, if it was a city. So let's go back now to 2 Peter. Second Peter chapter 3. Verse 13, nevertheless, we according to his promise look for a new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. A fresh heaven and a fresh earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Is it going to be a literal heaven and a literal earth? Well, that new city comes down to something, don't it? Whatever it is, and it's a fresh earth, whatever it is. Nevertheless, we according to his promise look for new heavens and new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, be diligent that you may be found in him in peace, without spot and blameless. Don't mess up your robe. Everybody who becomes a Christian puts a white robe on in God's sight. Don't mess up your robe. Can you imagine how having a white shirt on and spilling spaghetti all over it? You know how that looked, don't you? Yeah, you can just imagine it. Spilling spaghetti all over your nice, clean, white shirt. Well, that's the way we look to God when we sin. We just look like we spilt stuff all over our robe. We need to get rid of those sins. And so if you've never become a Christian, you can have them all washed away. And if you are a Christian and you sinned, you can confess those sins and be prayed for and be forgiven of those sins. And account that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation. God is waiting because people keep getting saved. Is salvation, even as our beloved Paul also, according to the wisdom that was given to him, has written unto you. Paul wrote to them things about the second coming of Christ. God gave him wisdom, and he wrote about those things concerning the second coming of Christ. As also in all of his epistles, speaking in them of these things. Now notice what he's talking about. On the subject of the second coming of Christ, he's speaking in his epistles about the subject of the second coming of Christ. He's speaking of these things, what Peter's talking about, the second coming of Christ. He's speaking in his epistles of these things, in which are some things hard to understand. Notice that Peter doesn't say that the Bible is hard to understand. He says that the subject of the second coming of Christ is hard to understand sometimes. And those people who are unstable, that they twist them and they wrestle with them, as we go on in this verse. Speaking of things which are hard to understand, which they that are unlearned and unstable wrest And that word in the Greek is steep blue. It means to twist and turn and pervert. They twist and turn and pervert the scriptures, as they do also the other scriptures of their own destruction. These people pervert the scriptures. Now, Peter is writing these epistles, 1 and 2 Peter, to the same group of churches that Paul wrote to the Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians to. It's the same group of people. And so in his writings, Paul has written about the coming of Christ, and some people are twisting those things and perverting those things. The unstable are doing that. They're coming up with false doctrines out of it. As also in his epistle, speaking in them of these things, about the second coming of Christ, which are in some things hard to understand, which they that are unlearned and unstable wrest or twist, as they do also the other scriptures unto their own destruction. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing that you know these things before, beware lest you also, being led astray with their error of their wickedness, fall from your own steadfastness. But grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both for now and forever. Amen. Now next week I hope to pull it all together for you. In about 8 weeks we have studied in depth every group of scriptures that deal with the coming of Christ. Now next week we're going to bring it all together. Some things that you've heard in some of these lessons might not make sense to you until we put it all together. And so I hope to be able to pull it all together for you next week. And we'll go back and go over all of these lessons and put it together in one. And so I'd encourage you that Christ is not willing and God is not willing that any should perish, but all should move on to repentance. Now's your time to move on to repentance. So we'd encourage you that the gospel is the way to do that. God has made a provision, the gospel of Jesus Christ, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, the Apostle Paul said, that which I preach unto you and wherein you stand, by which also you're saved, if, big word, if you keep in memory that which I delivered unto you. What if you don't? Unless you believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he arose again the third day according to the Scriptures. The death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ is the glorious gospel of Christ. And as Peter has taught us, and Paul has taught us, that gospel must be obeyed. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 7 said he's coming back in flame and fire, taking vengeance on those that know not God and obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. How do you obey the gospel? Well, you believe. John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish. Notice it doesn't say shall not. It says should not. There's no reason for you to perish if you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. You just need to add to that faith. For without faith, it's impossible to please him, the Hebrew writer tells us. We must confess Christ is Lord. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thy heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And then the Bible talks about us repenting. For the times of ignorance God has winked at, but now he commandeth all men everywhere to repent. And then the Bible talks about us being baptized into Christ. To Ananias, Paul says, and why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized, and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. If you're here this morning, you're ready to become a Christian, you're going to have that opportunity, you can just come right down to the front. Just come right down to the front, right down here, and meet me right down here at the front. We'd encourage our radio audience to flee the Church of Christ nearest your home and ask, what must I do to be saved, before it's everlasting too late? If you need the help of the church, the prayers of the church, won't you come now while we stand and sing?
Oh, Take this opportunity also to lift up our brothers and sisters that have asked for prayers on their behalf. We have with us Donna. Our sister Donna is coming forward and she's asking for thanks. She is giving thanks, I should say, to God for all the prayers that He's answered for her and her family. So we want to take this opportunity to thank you for your prayers and to thank God for answering those prayers. Also, we have Sister Friesen, right? Sister Friesen's here. She's asking for prayers for herself and her family, and she's asking for forgiveness of her sins as well, so we want to remember her in our prayers and pray for her and her family. I have a card also for Carolyn Bayer, and she's praying for her daughter Tiffany, and also says that she, so we want to remember her in our prayers as well, dear Father. In Jesus' name, let's go to our Father in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity to approach your throne. We know it's only because of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ that we're given that opportunity. So for that, we're thankful and we praise your name. We want to lift up Carolyn Bay to you, dear Father, and her daughter Tiffany. We pray that you would bless them in all areas where they need you. Forgive them of their sins and shortcomings, dear Father, and help them in their spiritual walk and help them both spiritually and physically and also financially. We pray also for Hazel Friesen, dear Father, that you would be with her, forgive her for the sins that she's confessing of. Help her, dear Father, to overcome those sins when she's approached with them again. Pray that you will help her to be an example for those around her, and pray that you will put a hedge of protection over her and her family and help them in all areas of their life where they need you, dear Father, both spiritually, physically, and financially. Be with them. And we want to thank you for all the blessings that you have bestowed on Donna and her family. And we pray that you would continue to bless her, dear Father, so that she may bless others and set a good example for those around her, and help her with the classroom and the teaching and the things that she does for the children and those who are in prison, dear Father, incarcerated, and when they come out, trying to help them get in the church and all the wonderful works that she does. Be with her and be with her family. We want to thank you for all the blessings that you have bestowed on each and every one of us. I want to pray for my best friend Steve Riggs, who's been diagnosed with cancer, that you would be with him, dear Father, and be with his family. We want to thank you for all the blessings that you have answered or bestowed on us, and all the prayers that you've answered in the past. We thank you for the prayers that you're answering right now at this present time, and blessings that you will bestow on us in the future as well. We ask that you forgive each and every one of us here of our sins and our shortcomings. Help us all to strive to be more and more like Jesus every single day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Let's stand while we sing our closing song, number 9. Many of the men, basically, would like to join me out here. Each day I build a golden deed by helping those who are in need. My life on earth is but a span, and so I'll do the best I can.
Life's evening sun
is sinking low.
Sick and shed in, bless those who are traveling. Bless our sound leaders, our prayer warriors. Bless all those who, Heavenly Father, who came and asked for prayer. Bless you in the name of Jesus. Bless all those mothers here today. May the Father go with each and every one. Bless the food we buy from the earth. Forgive for our many sins. By Jesus' name. Amen.